at rest. I and my Savior happy and blessed. I am watching and I'm waiting. I'm looking above and I'm filled this goodness, and I'm lost in His love. For
this is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior.
Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, Christianity in Action. Today's message is based on two readings, first from Leviticus 19, 1 through 2 and 9 through 18, and the second from Matthew 5, 38 through 48. But let us begin with prayer. Blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe. In your wisdom, you have made all creation to worship you. You call us to worship you now in this time and place, in unity with prophets, martyrs, and saints from all times and places. As we prepare for worship, we pray that you will quiet our hearts, that we may hear your voice in your word. We pray that you will stir our hearts, that we may more faithfully follow Jesus, and that you will be glorified by the praise and prayers we offer you. May our worship today help us to offer our entire lives to you and unite us with your whole church throughout the world. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, who with the Father and the Spirit is one God, blessed forever. Amen. So now let us turn in our Bibles to the law of Israel in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, the first two verses, and then 9 through 18. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape in your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. And the wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, not honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a tale-bearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor, for I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord. We take our Old Testament lesson today from the third book of Moses, Leviticus. The name of this book is derived from the tribal name of Levi, the house that Moses and Aaron came from, and was the only tribe that the priest of Israel could come. Many have said that this book was written primarily for the priest as a guide for tabernacle or later temple worship. But this view depends on a priestly element that resides between God and the people. Understand, we are all priests. We are all charged with possessing the knowledge of how we are to worship, believe, and to live in fellowship with Christ and God. The section we are reading today is about moral and ceremonial laws. Our selection deals primarily with the morals of relationship with one another. How we interact with others in a godly manner, which leads us into our lesson today from Matthew. We begin with a command to be holy. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. This is not a request, but a command. We are to be in direct relationship with God in this regard. To be holy is to be set apart for a specific purpose, usually in dedication or service to God. We are not to be like others around us, but we are truly special. We are to live differently than the world. We are to copy God in all that we do. The first of this deals with the poor. If you remember from the book of Ruth, Ruth goes out and gleans from the field of Naomi's kinsmen for enough food for Ruth and Naomi to live. Boaz, provincially, tells his workers to make it easy for Ruth. She was merely following this specific law. Today we don't leave food lying around for the poor to pick up, but must always find it in our hearts to allow room for compassion for the unfortunate. In the culture of Ruth, the poor had to work for what they got, and not simply demand it be brought to them. The people were next instructed to not steal, lie, falsely swear, profane the name of God, cheat, or even delay in payment. Delaying in payment is simply a minor form of cheating. In the case of a poor working family at this time, not receiving the wages for that day's labor would mean not eating that night. And then in verse 15, you shall do no injustice in judgment. This was restated by Jesus in Matthew 7, where he commands, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. Jesus never commanded us to not judge, but to judge righteously, to never do an injustice. We all must make judgments every day. What bread is best for our home, not what the other breads are bad, but what deal is best for me. When a neighbor or brother commits an offense against me, do I do them a favor by ignoring the offense? Will they do it again or to another? But also, in what I decide to do, does it reflect God in my own inner and dark heart? In verse 17, we come to the parallel to what Jesus said in Matthew 5. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. We all have either done it ourselves or been the target of someone who smiles broadly to our face but despises us to our backs. Hatred is one thing that, if left alone, will prosper. If we have a hated simmer and will not address it to resolve the difference or to offer forgiveness, it will consume us. Don't live in hatred, but turn it over to God and find peace. The end of verse 18, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord. Jesus repeats this command in Matthew 22 when asked, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment on the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." We cannot come to God when we have hatred in our hearts. Now let us turn to our gospel lesson in Matthew 5, 38 through 48. "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him what he asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. But you have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you are to be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Now as we turn to the Gospel of Matthew, we have a part of the Sermon on the Mount. And I bet you're glad my sermons aren't as long as this one. So we begin with the oldest law in the world, an eye for an eye. Some have called this the law of tit for that, tat. The earliest known code of law is the Code of Hammurabi, who reigned in Babylon from 2285 to 2242 BC, predating the laws of Moses, had this provision. The purpose was that any punishment had to be equivalent and not unbalanced. In early humanity, if an offense was committed against a person in another tribe, what would be the major response in retaliation? Remember reading of the Hatfield and the McCoy feud. The eye for an eye law is actually an early attempt at mercy, for its original aim was the limitation of vengeance. This law, at least in Hebrew circles, was never intended to be carried out literally, as this would often be the reverse of justice. Jesus then offers his turn the other cheek rule, but this also goes a little deeper. If you were to strike someone on the right cheek in a world of right-handed dominance, you would have to strike with the back of the hand to strike the left cheek. In the culture of this time, that would be twice the insult of being hit with an open hand. And as Jesus often does, this is an exaggeration. If we look at history, some of the greatest figures were insulted viciously and held back from responding in kind. Jesus himself was called a glutton and a wine bibber, who associated with tax collectors and sinners. William Wilberforce, the man who spent 20 years overturning the slave trade in England, was called a cruel husband, a wife beater, and that he was married to a negress. All false to defame him. But he persisted in a right way until he achieved his goals. The true Christian must refrain from retaliation and seek a godly response to all oppression. In the next two examples, Jesus shows that we, as believers, are to go the extra distance in our lives. A tunic was the standard dress of the day, where every man, even the poor, would have a spare, but often only had one cloak. The cloak was for warmth, and you slept with your cloak as a blanket. Jewish law forbade taking a man's cloak as a pledge, and if you did, it must be returned each evening. To intentionally give up your cloak was near madness, but again an exaggeration to make a point. Israel, as an occupied country, had to endure many injustices at the hands of the Romans. A Roman soldier could impress any citizen to carry his gear for 1 mile. Remember Simon of Cyrene? He was impressed by the Roman guard to carry the cross of Jesus on the way to Calvary. Jesus here is telling Jews of his day to willingly do what all were despised and even more. Do not salve your own hurt feelings, but bring glory to God. Now, referring back to our lesson this morning, Leviticus, Jesus says now in verse 43, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. The hate your enemy part is not from Moses, but was a part of the extra-biblical teachings of the scribes and Pharisees. And this is a perfect example of using some philosophy book as a guide without direct comparison to Scripture. God directed the writing of Scripture, but in many cases, humans have distorted what God has directed. I've read many books about life and faith, but am always careful to discern there must be a biblical basis in all that they say. Jesus goes on in verse 44 with a really hard part. But I say to you, love your enemy, and bless those who curse you, and do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you. C.G. Monifor, the Jewish scholar, calls this the central and most famous section of the Sermon on the Mount. To call ourselves Christian, this is what is required of us. This is Christianity in action. I am reading A Christmas Gift that is a collection of sermons by Dr. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Several of his messages address what it is to be a Christian, which is the very question we all should be thinking of ourselves. At times, it may be easier than others to live such a life, but there are also times when it is much more difficult. And I quote from his message focusing on Romans 8. The question is of our urgency and our situation today. I suppose there was never an age in the history of the church when there was greater danger of Christian people being content with believing too little than at this hour. We are living in an age not only of skepticism and doubt, but of militant disbelief. We are living in an age when the vast majority of people are not concerned about these things at all. They are godless and irreligious. They do not think about these things. When we are surrounded by people who believe nothing, the danger is to believe a little and to imagine that to believe a little is to be wonderful and to believe everything. Now, Dr. Lloyd-Jones continues just a little later about the truth of belief. Belief in God is essential, but belief in God and the being of God does not make one a Christian. To be Christian, according to the Apostle Paul, is something that goes much deeper. The Christian is called into this peculiar relationship to God, which is characterized by love. The title of this collection is The Christian in an Age of Terror. The sermons were all written between 1941 and 50, during and immediately following World War II, and the horrors that were inflicted upon the nation of Britain. These were written in London, a city heavily bombed, but which Lloyd-Jones refused to leave. When I read this message, I see our current situation all too clearly. We are not in a time of actual war and bombs here yet, but we are in a time where our faith is under constant attack. During any attack, it's all too easy to hate and develop a philosophy of hate. But as followers of Jesus Christ, we are truly called to love. Jesus continues in verses 44 and 45, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. If Lloyd-Jones could preach love with bombs dropping all around, why can't we? We first must understand what Jesus is saying about the word love that is used here for loving our enemies. Now, the Greek has four different words for love, where English has only one that we use for all the four meanings. One word is the love of a parent for a child, while another is the romantic love, which in today's culture has become almost synonymous with lust, where it only focuses on the sexual part but ignores genuine affection that a man and a woman share. The third is the love between true friends, compatriots in battles, those who share both adventure and everyday life together. This is the love shared between David and Jonathan in the Old Testament. But the fourth, and the one used by Jesus in this passage, is agape. The root meaning is an unconquerable benevolence, invincible goodwill. This is a love that cannot be overturned by the actions of another. This is a love that even when in disagreement, we will still love. As a child, I was the youngest of three brothers and also the youngest of all the neighborhood boys. My brothers would torment me and abuse me, as all older brothers do. But let one of the other boys bully me, then there was a real fight by the brothers. Now this is the agape love. When we understand this word, we must recognize that Jesus did not command us to love our enemies in the same way that we love our dearest and our closest. This is simply not possible or right. In this case, love is not something of the heart, it's something of the will. In the Christian, this love is something we cannot help. It is something we have to will ourselves into doing. In fact, this love becomes a victory and a conquest over that which is instinctively to a natural person. This we can become only when Jesus enables us to conquer our natural tendency to anger and bitterness and to achieve the invincible goodwill to all people. This love is the only truly possible in today's world in Christ. Jesus also commands us to pray for those who we naturally would hate. It is one thing to forgive and walk away from someone, but to take the time to pray for them earnestly? By prayer, we allow Christ to enter our life for a brief moment to make us say the words, and prayer becomes the surest way of killing bitterness for those we are tempted to hate. It is only with the help of Jesus that this becomes possible. The last point for the day is found in verse 48. Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. We all know that God is perfect. And even though there are times when we really would like him to do things differently, we all know of our own failures. A few even entertain the thought that we will ever be found perfect in the eyes of God. So what is Jesus trying to tell us here? Again, we must go back to the Greek and look at the word Jesus used for perfect. That word was teleos, and it comes much closer to our today's English in the word functional. The Greek way of thinking is a thing becomes perfect when it is functional and achieves the purpose for which it was planned, designed, and made. We have had to make do with a tool that was not intended for one task. An English wrench on a metric nut, for example, chews up the shoulders of the nut. But if we get the correct wrench that actually fits the nut, it is teleos, or functional. So what does a wrench have to do with my life? What was I intended, all of us intended, designed for, planned for, and made? From Genesis, we were created in the image of God to be like God. When we enter the realm of Christian perfection, we learn to forgive as God forgives and to love as God loves. Unlike our public schools, God does not lower the bar on what he expects of us to allow for our sinfulness, but rather God, through the teaching of Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, empowers us to achieve his righteous standard and to allow us to live Christianity in action. So Lord, we are weak and foolish at times, but we beg of you that you open our minds and our hearts that we will live as you desire. It is not easy, but it is necessary. Amen. We will now close with our benediction. Go out into the world in peace, have courage, hold on to what is good, return no one evil for evil, help the suffering, honor all, love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit, and with God's help we will. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you forever. Go now in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. if able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you missed the message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then the Church Services tab, and then Christ Reigns. You can also find the text and video of this message on our website. This is from Christ Reigns Church, www.crpchurch.com.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new, new song, 'twill be the old, old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love. To tell the old, old story of Jesus and His love.